Wife Lisa and I now have a 2-year-old grandson. I typically think of grandparents as old people. I don't feel like I am old people, but when I see pictures of myself, I look like a grandparent. Our 2-year-old grandson has become very vocal in the last few months, and that has turned into a lot of fun for us. We find that we continually ask him questions around the dinner table, and whatever his response is, we are looking for something that will make us laugh, and we are rarely disappointed. One of our current games is that we'll just say something like, James, tell us about, and then we'll fill in the blank and let him speak. One day we asked him, said, James, tell us about your father. What is Dada like? His dad is named Andrew, but he calls him Dada. And James immediately put his arms into power mode, and he said, Dada is strong. You know what? Who loved that more than anyone? Was Andrew. My son-in-law loved the idea that his little 2-year-old boy thinks that he is strong. I kind of wanted him to say that about me, but he didn't say that about me, but he said it about his dad. But here's what I also noticed. How happy not only Andrew was in hearing James's assessment of himself, but how much James enjoyed talking about his father and his strength. You see, as he talked about Dada being strong, little 2-year-old James was happy. He was confident. There was something in his heart and in his soul that delighted in the strength of his dad. Now, it doesn't take much of a preacher to see that there's a great biblical principle here for us all. As Christians, or as people this morning who are considering faith in Christ, we understand that God, the God who put us here on this earth, that our faith is in, yes, the creator of the world, the maker of all things, the sustainer of all things, that is someone who is strong, who's powerful. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul prayed for all these early Christians. He prayed that they would be strengthened in power by his Spirit in your inner being. Do you know what God wants for us today as followers of Christ? No matter what is taking place in our lives, whatever difficulties there may be, he wants our inner person, our inner man, our soul to be strong, not because we are strong, but because we live in connection by a Spirit to him, and he is strong. From Psalm 147, I want to suggest 2 ways in which God's power is very good for us. That is, that we are strong because of what he does. How God's power is to be praised. Yes, because God is in fact powerful, but also because of the way his power affects us. May we see quickly this morning 2 points. First, may we hear and see and believe God's power to know us intimately and God's power to lead us purposefully. To know us and to lead us. May we see his power this morning. All right, if you have your Bible still open, if you look back at Psalm 147, notice these first few verses. I will not read them again. Perhaps the context of this psalm was written after God's people returned from captivity in Babylon. Regardless if it was then or another time, it certainly was a time of redemption of people. Notice the descriptions of what God did to redeem them out of slavery. God's word said that he built them. He gathered them. He healed them. All of these are synonyms for how we understand ourselves, those people who have been redeemed by Christ from our sinful bondage so that we can now know God as our Father. But please see this morning, it was not easy, if you will, for God to do these things. For the Israelites or for us, it took the work of God to make it happen. It took powerful work to make it happen. Notice here the psalmist invites us to have our mind stretched a bit to the extent of his power on behalf of a particular group of people. That is, for us. This power to redeem is more than we at first realize. This building of Jerusalem prepares our minds, even the Old Testament, to consider the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem many years later. By this gathering of outsiders like you and me to heal us from our past, to mend our broken hearts, to adopt us into his family, it took power. So look at verse 4 and wonder why, in the spirit of redemption, would God refer to the stars in the sky? In the midst of singing of God's salvation about this deliverance that we have, what on earth does that have to do with the stars in the sky? I think the psalmist here uses one of the greatest illustrations in world history that mankind has been wrestling with from day number one. Why mention the stars while dwelling upon our deliverance from our enemies? What is the connection? Well, let me ask it this way. London City Presbyterian Church, you all are a group of smart people. Andy Longway, you are a smart man. So here is your question. How many stars are there in the sky? In all of your knowledge, in this AI world in which we live, surely you know the answer, don't you, Andy? Of course, no one does. Of all of the intelligence that we have, we don't know how many stars there are. A quick Google search that I did last week says that in the Milky Way galaxy, it contains somewhere between 100 billion and 400 billion. And I suspect that's probably right. That's still quite a range in which we could be right or wrong about. Hundreds of billion. Again, in our day, of all of the unimaginable resources we have to learn, we don't know how many stars there are. Do you see the beauty of this moment and the power of God's redemption? How does our God consider the stars? Again, verse 4, do you see it? You see, he did not just create the stars. He did not just position the stars. It's more than that. He determined their number and he gave them each a name. You see, redemption was more than just creating. He gives them names. Imagine that each star in the galaxy has a unique name. There are no duplicates. Their names reveal that God is uniquely involved in forming each of them for his glory, for their good. The fact that there are that many names which exist is amazing. There's a British study called the Dunbar number, which suggests that humans on average can maintain social relationships with about 150 people. I suspect that's about right. That is about the most an average person can handle with varying degrees of social interaction is around 150 folks. Well, maybe look around the sanctuary. That's probably about 150 people. I wonder, do you know every single person in here, their names, their stories, their lives, everything about them? I bet you probably don't. Here's the point. What is good for us, what develops strength in our inner man, is understanding that those who have been gathered with broken hearts, who came into this family of God, this kingdom where Jesus is our ruler, where he heals all of our various wounds. Please know this morning, Jesus knows your name. Every single one of us, in his supernatural power, he knows us. In John chapter 10, as Jesus revealed himself as the good shepherd, he said, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." You see, when Jesus became one of us and entered into this world to die for us, he did not angrily take your sin away, but he removed your sin and entered into relationship with you because he now delights in you. Do you see his power for love. He knows everything about us, and in Christ, he delights in us. The late Tim Keller had this great quote in the context of human relationships. You may know this. It's a wonderful quote. Keller said this: to be loved but not known is superficial. That is, if I say that I love you but I really don't know you, it's kind of superficial. But on the other hand, to be fully known and not loved, that is our greatest fear. That is, if I know everything about you and I can't handle it, so I don't love you. But to be fully known and to be truly loved at the same time, well, Keller says, is a lot like being loved by God. He ends his quote with this: it's what we need more than anything else. Can you believe that this morning? That you are fully known and you are fully loved. That's what the good news of Jesus Christ says to us. Our strength comes from the power of his love. So as you consider your life, whatever pain you are currently enduring, whatever injustice you have suffered, whatever hurt you have experienced, whatever hurt you have caused, you need to understand you're not tolerated inside the family of God. You are dearly loved in the family of God. Your heavenly Father has all of the power, and in Christ he uses his power to intimately know you and love you. He knows your name. Isn't it great when someone important remembers your name? Doesn't it feel good? If you see someone, you haven't seen them for a long time, and they come and say hello, and they remember your name, what that communicates is that you are special. You're esteemed. How hopeful. That is the power of God for us. Wherever you are this morning in Christ, your heavenly Father knows your name. He's proud of you. God insists, as we have already prayed this morning, that when we pray to him, we call him our Father. That is purposeful. Why? Because a good father knows his children. He delights in them. He cares for them. He works for them. He serves them out of love. So I ask you this morning, will you embrace this love today? Will you be strengthened by the power of God's intimate knowledge of you? Well, secondly, how do we respond to this? That's the question. Look back at Psalm 147. Notice verses 10 and 11. And let's see this power that we have now to be led by the God who loves us. Verses 10 and 11 really are why I chose this passage. If our lives exist to give praise to our God, it does beg the question, what are those things that cause us competition to give praise to our Lord? I think it's helpful, if we can, to admit that there's an opposition to the strength that we find in our own hearts coming from God alone to other things. That is, why is it so hard to truly give the Lord praise, even though we all agree he is worthy of it? Or maybe ask the same question: what are those idols which keep creeping into our lives and distracting our hearts and leaving us without the joy that the Lord wants us to have? So here before us in verses 10 and 11, the psalmist paints an unusual picture, I think, of the great majestic ability of a horse and of a runner. Such a strange thing. Seemingly out of nowhere, the Lord wants us to know that which does not impress him: an animal and a person. It's connected to what both of these creatures, horses and people, are able to do. I find this so interesting. In the midst of all the greatness of God, here are two things that the Lord wants us to know he's not very impressed with. It's so strange. Look back to ensure that you don't miss the context here. The Lord is neither impressed by one, the strength of a horse or the speed of a runner. What is it about a horse or a runner that the Lord deals with here? Why on earth does Scripture record these two things? And just so you know, Justin and I have come from Lexington, Kentucky this morning, where our town, our community is known as the horse capital of the world. Our entire economy is kind of based on the strength of horses. So we really, as Lexingtonians, we've got to understand this passage. Is it our Christian duty to boycott the Kentucky Derby? Is it our Christian duty to walk around by the rail of a horse race and to say, God's not impressed? Is that what we are supposed to do? Of course not. I think we all know exactly what this means. You see, God made the horse. He gave the horse the power. God created the runner to be fast. The issue and what will change our lives is to understand and to appropriate that His complete authority over all earthly power. Consider this about the horse. You can turn in your Bibles if you like, but hear these words from Proverbs 21, verse 31. Hear this about a horse. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Do you see the connection? The horse is made ready. We do all that we can to train, to feed, to exercise, to position. But its victory, its success, its hope is completely in the Lord's hands. You see, church, this morning, the rise and fall of all things is under the authority of our God, the Creator. God's delight is found when we delight in His provision. John Piper, a famous American pastor, said something along these lines. He says, God is most glorified by us when we are most satisfied in Him. So I ask you truly this morning, who gets the credit for all things in your life? I asked Andy this question this morning if this would translate well, and he said he thinks so. But let me just ask you, if you purchased Bitcoin 10 years ago and you still have it, you know what? I am so impressed. I'm jealous. I'm envious of your wisdom, your intellect, your wealth. You did so many things right. Congratulations. You were smart. You were patient. You were wise. You had vision. But do you recognize this morning that God is the author of intelligence, of wisdom, of patience? God is the one who made all things work. If you can run a sub-4-hour marathon, please know, I'm impressed. I am jealous. But if your career has advanced, if your family has enjoyed seasons of laughter, if your ministry has flourished, if your adult children make a couple of good decisions, how do Christians respond? If we say in our hearts, it's because I did it right. Understand, that is a dangerous position. However, if we say in our hearts, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. He strengthened the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. You see, we honor Him with all things. LCPC, I'll say to you what I also say to our church in Lexington. You are smart, you are gifted, you're generous, you're kind, you are special. It's true. And it's the Lord who has done it all. All praise to Him. Thus, in our futures, in our sufferings, in our failures, and in our successes, we can trust that God is the one who is leading us. In our inner person, our inner man, our soul, our lives, we will be shaped when He leads us and we recognize He is the one doing it. Do you worry about your life? Are you anxious about your future? You see, this morning, Jesus knows that we are. He is the one who said, do not be anxious about tomorrow because your heavenly Father knows all of your needs. You see, happiness for Christians is found and the trust that the God who loves us and who knows us leads us. Can you trust him today? See, God's power in our lives beckons us to trust him with everything. Is there a particular decision, a particular person, a particular situation that you just don't know what to do? I suspect there is for every single one of us. Let me close with this morning. At the end of the psalm, verses 19 and 20, let me read again. The promise to us as followers of Christ is this. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They don't know his rules. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, Christian, a family of brothers and sisters in Christ, in love, you have what no other people in the world have. We have his holy word, the truth of our Bibles. You see, this does not make us lucky per se. No, this proves that we belong to him. In Christ, we are his treasured possession. The secret things of the world are known to us. The message of this book we cherish. The message of this book that we sing, we preach. Is it not that our strength comes from the one who gave up his? Jesus, our Savior, demonstrated his total power by becoming weak, so that he delivered us not by his power, but by emptying himself of his power. And on the cross, the power of the world appeared to have conquered him. But you chosen and dearly loved ones in Christ, Jesus' power was revealed 3 days later when an empty tomb declared, this world belongs to him forever. His resurrected spirit lives inside of us today. If you know Christ, the power that rose Jesus from the grave lives inside of you. You see, this morning, by his spirit, he knows our name. By his spirit, he leads us. And by his spirit, we will be with him forever. How do we live today? We enjoy the grace of our Lord Jesus today. Amen. Let me pray. Kevin, if you will come. Well, Father, in so many ways, this is too good for our hearts. We are surrounded in a broken world. We are so easy to believe lies about you and lies about ourselves. But the truth is, this morning, because you rose from the dead, you delight in us because of Christ. Father, I pray that we would live this week in such gladness and joy because it is true. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.